Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you. Welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. That's me. I'm so glad you joined me today. I hope you enjoyed the last hour with Chuck Betts. We had a good time talking about financial issues and Social Security, and he did encourage me when he left the studio to say, tell all your listeners, if you go to the Social Security website, you can do a lot of what ifs. What if I do this? What if I choose to wait? And they will give you all kinds of great calculations. So you can have some control as you do some of your planning. Because planning is good. So has God done anything lately in your life to open your eyes just a little bit wider? Usually when something comes in a circumstance that causes you to pause or feel like maybe you're in a little bit of a crisis or a panic or a change of life and your eyes are just a little bit wider. I've been reading Jonah lately, and I read a book on Jonah, and I think he had some of that going on, especially when you're survive an encounter with a large fish, you're inside a fish. I would say my eyes would get a little bit wider. I would be very concerned about that. And he just thought he could avoid God's call in his life by running away. That just didn't work. And then he thought he could avoid God's call by sacrificing himself. Just throw me overboard, and I'll just perish in the water, and that way I can run away from God. And he just couldn't really avoid God's call in his life. You can't do it by being disobedient. And it doesn't help to sulk either. I think the default is sometimes when you're feeling like you're running away from God or you're just not wanting to respond, you're just going to be a little bit sulky. And that's, I think, what Jonah did too. And that didn't get him anywhere either. And God cares so deeply for us, and he cares so deeply about the people that we struggle with or maybe people we feel annoyed with. And he is all about love. So let's try to love him and our neighbors. And coming up in just a minute, Alex McFarland is going to be with me. He's already on our line, so let's not waste any more time. After a very short break, I'll be back with Dr. Alex McFarland.
Some seasons have more dark than light, and whether it's a light switch, a lantern, or a fire, you have to search out ways to see. And when you find those ways, you discover things that have always been there. You just needed a little help. Welcome to Faith Radio, where you can flip on the light of God's hope, love, and truth for the dark seasons in your life. And you'll find yourself understanding things you never did before. Connecting faith to life. Thank you for searching and for finding Faith Radio.
From the opening prayer of Dr. Billy Graham in 1949.
Today this station stands as a monument to answered prayer.
Until now.
No matter what I may lose in life, I can't lose my salvation.
Faith Radio has been providing relevant Bible preaching and teaching to help you connect your faith to your life. And today, Faith Radio's programming is heard in more locations than ever before, on both the AM and FM bands. Check out myfaithradio.com for station locations and frequencies near you.
It is 8 minutes after the hour. Dr. Alex McFarland is a religion and culture expert, just one of my all-time favorite people. And when he comes on the show, I always learn so much, and I'm always warmed by his charming personality and his deep, passionate love for Jesus. So I say to Alex, you come on anytime you want. He's with us today. Hello, Alex.
Well, hello, Bill. What a gracious introduction. Thank you so much, my friend.
It's all true. So,
back at you, brother.
Thank you. Now, I've got a number of things I want to chat with you about today. One of them came to me from a listener. She's prompting me to let our listeners know that the big tech companies, the big four tech companies, are really busy censoring conservative Christian programs and speech and there's all kinds of censorship going on in the digital age. Facebook, Google, every form of digital platform is doing what they can to suppress the Christian message and take what Christians believe to be true and sacred and turning it into hate speech and everything else.
That really is true. In the apologetics world, I know a lot of speakers. Bill, it's been our privilege to, book everybody from Josh McDowell, Lee Strobel, down, the late Chuck Colson. We had four times in our conferences, and a lot of great people, well-known and maybe not so well-known. You know, everybody from Dr. Dobson, Ravi Zacharias on down, we've booked them all and used them in our Truth for New Generation conferences. I will tell you, I'm not going to name exact names because I don't want to, give undue coverage to this. But yes, it is absolutely absolutely true that Twitter posts, Facebook posts, even things like Google rankings, where we know for a fact that conservatives and Christians are getting tons of web traffic and should rank really high on the pages. Bill, I'm not one of these conspiracy theorist kind of people that, looks for a demon under every bush. However, it's true. In the realm of, the internet age, and everybody's on the grid, shall we say, and we're constantly looking at our mobile devices, and we get our news online. I mean, so much print media is going to digital media. It's true. The conservative and Christian viewpoints and things that are not politically correct, things that are factual but disparaging about Islam, about transgenderism, even data from psychologists and sociologists, any things that mitigate against the politically correct party line is subject to being censored, and that is a fact.
When we look at the digital age, now we should celebrate the fact that it is opening new doors for the spread of the gospel, which is exciting. But it's also really starting to challenge our personal privacy and our rights to freedom and speech. And when you think of the big four tech companies, which would be Google, Amazon, Facebook, and Apple, and they've become pretty important in our lives. But I guess one of the questions might be, at what price?
Yeah, and that's why people have to really be vigilant about learning and studying. And, on the one hand, I want to be clear. As a Christian, I mean, we have a lot of joy, and we have every reason to be happy and joyful because we know that God is in control and our destiny. The Bible says our life is hid with Christ in God. Our security, our destiny is in the hand of our Savior, who gave his life to give us eternal life. But I do think we need to be realistic, Bill, and we have to be readers and folks, really attend to the life of the mind. Understand the stewardship of your mind and be a reader and have discernment. And, let me say this, Bill. You know, in Romans 12, 7 through, I think, 20, but it says there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels made war with the dragon, Satan, and his angels. And you might wonder, how would the devil fight demons? What weapons would they use? And have you ever talked about that on the show?
No, I haven't. I'm absolutely riveted right now.
Yeah. You know what? We were doing a book a couple years ago called The 21 Toughest Questions Your Kids Will Ask About God. It was published by Tyndale. And a child asked me, we interviewed hundreds of families, and a little boy, and this is just a great, 10-year-old boy question, but he said, "My preacher said that the angels fought Satan and the demons. What did they use, lasers?" and I was like,
great
that's
question.
A classic,
yeah.
10-year-old boy question. So I looked in the original language. You're going to love this. It says, Michael made war with Satan and the demons, and I looked it up, and do you know the word for fighting or making war was the word polemic in the original language. Now, a polemic, that's words. That's language.
Wow.
What did some of the most intense spiritual battle of all time, how did they fight it? I believe with the name of the Savior and the Word of God. Hmm. And so, in this battle of ideas, in this battle of truth versus spin, of the Word of God versus political correctness, we have to remember the name of Christ and the Word of God. And I honestly think one of the keys to keeping your mind sharp and keeping your discernment honed as finely tuned as it can be is to be a critical thinker, learn to think logically, but feed on the Word of God. And I really believe, as Proverbs 1:7 says, that's the beginning of wisdom.
There is no substitute for that, is there, Alex? And I was talking about Psalm 119, verse 18 earlier in the show, which says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law.
Mm. I love it. I love Psalm 119.
I do, too.
Fascinating. Longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses, 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. And, you know, one of my favorite verses in Psalm 119, Bill, is verse 93. That says, I will never forget your words, for through them I found eternal life.
I love the fact that your analysis of 119, Psalm 119, was just off the top of your head.
Well, it's a fascinating. And do you know what? Supposedly, Jewish families in the ancient times, because, by the way, Psalm 119 is like a tribute to the Word of God.
Uh-huh.
And there are seven words in that psalm that refer to Scripture, like statutes, laws, testimonies, commands, words. And families, as they would go up the hill to Jerusalem, because, you know, there's the Mount of Olives, then there's this, the Kidron Valley that runs down low in the middle, and then you go up the hill to the mountains of Moriah, and the city of Jerusalem sits on the mountains of Moriah. And as they would go up the hill, supposedly they would recite that from memory. And it was, as they would go to the city of God, they would recite Psalm 119, this tribute to the Word of God.
Hmm. I fondly remember the days when I thought I needed to do show prep for when I spoke to you.
Well, hey, you know, when we have radio, man, it's just two friends just talking.
Yeah, I know. So let me take.
Guess what? Honest Engine, man, this is really true. I'm so excited. I have downstairs, I'm at my house. We have kind of a studio in the house.
Nice.
And I've put in some sound deadening this week. I went to the audio store and I bought this foam that's like all ripply.
Yeah.
That's supposed to make the room not have an echo. You know, after like several years of doing bad radio, I thought, you know, Bill Arnold and Faith Radio, they're so good to me. Maybe I ought to actually, you know, try to do something that sounds decent.
Yeah.
But the other thing, I have your Christmas present, Bill.
I can't wait. I'm actually hoping I know what it is, and I'm hoping it comes soon.
You're going to be surprised. I'm not going to tell you. No
okay.
Hints, no peeking.
Okay.
But I have something, and if you would email me your dear staff, I've got something for everybody. Just a little Christmas wishes from the South.
Send it directly to my house, then I'll decide if I want to pass it out to the staff.
Okay.
All right. Let me take
be
a break.
Nice.
Dr. Alex McFarland is my guest. We'll be back in just a minute. It is 19 minutes after the hour. Happy Friday. If you're just climbing into the old car and heading home right now, my guest is Dr. Alex McFarland, and he is a religion and culture expert, friend, creator of the Truth for a New Generation conference, which are amazing, and he's written over 20 books, so I'm always delighted when I have him on. Alex, I would like to talk a little bit about the millennials' view on gender identity as a matter of choice. I found it interesting this week about this guy from the Netherlands who's 69 years old, but he went to the doctor and the doctor said, boy, you're like a, you know, you're the health of a 45-year-old. Now he wants to get his age legally changed.
Yeah, I know. I thought that was kind of funny.
It was. Well, and why shouldn't he be able to?
Exactly, because if you can change your physiology with the mere power of your mind, why not your chronology?
Right.
Yeah. I mean, you know, I have taken 54 rides around the sun. And by the way, now the good news here, from a Christian perspective, the real you, the soul, Augustine and other great Christian thinkers, and C.S. Lewis would have agreed, or did agree actually, but the soul doesn't age. I mean, that's exciting. I want to get back to the millennial issue. But, Bill, have you ever been, like, around maybe older people and somebody is maybe even their 80s or 90s, but they say, you know, I just – time goes by so fast, I feel like I did when I was 30 or feel like I did when I was 20.
Yeah.
You ever had an older, you know, very old person say they just, their body is failing, but they feel like they're 20 again?
Yes, all the time, Alex.
Yeah, and the good news is, I mean, the real you, your mind, your knowledge, your memories, your personality, your emotion, your will, the ability to make moral choices, the soul, the Bible, most properly, your spirit, that's the real you, and it's everlasting. And we hope that you have a redeemed soul that will everlastingly be in the presence of Jesus who loves you. But though our body, Paul said, you know, our outward man is perishing and we're getting old, we're subject to this thing called the law of entropy, that everything is wearing out. But the soul, the real you, doesn't age, and that's good news. But we can't physiologically will ourselves to be 21 again. You know, mm-hmm. I'm starting at 54 to notice my own mortality. I mean, even though I still climb trees and ride a skateboard, I can look in the mirror and tell I don't look like I did when I graduated high school. But in this age of gender dysphoria, gender confusion, I mean, it's lunacy. It is insanity that so many universities are affirming people in their aberrant view of their own gender. And, you know, I'm sure this man will be shut down that you can't, you know. Let's say you want to apply for life insurance. Mm-hmm. And they say, well, gee, you're at a certain age, therefore the actuarial tables say that you ought to pay these rates. And you say, yeah, but you don't understand. I identify as 25.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, it's crazy. And, you know, I've shared with you how some of my, when I'm in debate, sometimes I'll talk about the fact that, you know, females older than 50 are at greater risk for osteoporosis. And so if, you know, Bruce Jenner at 58 transitioned to Caitlyn, now is he subject to the problems females in their late 50s are vulnerable to? But, you know, introducing logic and facts into the gender debate nowadays isn't terribly productive.
But I've just brought this guy up from the Netherlands because it seems that when it comes to gender identity as a matter of choice amongst the millennials, there's, you know, you're talking about Caitlyn Jenner. There's nothing in Caitlyn Jenner that is female except her decision to be transitioned to one.
Exactly. And, you know, I'm not trying to be base or scatological here, but, you know, males, and I've, you know, at a few colleges, I've had people, you know, want to debate me on this. But I mean, think about this. Bruce Jenner has never had a menstrual cycle, never had a period, never will. And you might say, yeah, but at 58, 59, you know, he's postmenopausal. This is crazy. You know, it's so sad when I see that in the news adolescents that because of abuse or emotional duress, maybe they were bullied, they were shamed. But, you know, I've got one of the people I quote from the University of South Carolina Medical School who is, I'm not quoting this person, you know, as a preacher or Christian. I know nothing about this person's spirituality. But he says that the job of every concerned parent is to help their child develop a solid heterosexual orientation. And that's George Rakers, R-A-K-E-R-S, PhD, professor of neuropsychiatry at the University of South Carolina School of Medicine, that every concerned parent is to help their child develop a secure gender identity that leads to a normal heterosexual orientation in adulthood, end of quote. But yet in so many public schools, when kids are late childhood, pre-adolescent, you know, they affirm kids in aberrant choices or ideations that will be so negative as the years go by. And we need to – I think millennials are – millennials don't like to be rude to people unless, you know, they're trying to shame you for being a conservative or something like that. And so it's like, well, hey, you got to understand, Alex. You've got your quotes. You've got your stats. You've got all this stuff. But look, this person is hurting. And so we're going to try to love them, not judge them. And I know that might sound good, but if a person is coping with pain in a way that will be detrimental to the psyche, the body, and maybe even the soul, the most loving thing we can do is tell the truth. Bill, isn't it interesting how things that the world calls hate speech, things like Jesus is the only way to heaven, Islam is false, homosexuality is a sin. If you say things like that, the world says you're guilty of hate speech.
Mm-hmm.
But telling people about the way to heaven and the way to wholeness, that's really the most loving thing we could do. It's not hate speech.
It's absolutely the most loving thing. And to help people come into a repentance of their sin, to come to the understanding through the power of the Holy Spirit that they are sinners and need to repent and need to be saved, that's the greatest news anyone can hear.
Amen. Amen. I really think one of the keys to ministry in the 21st century has got to be relationship and time, because the more hostile people are, and the more people are convinced that your aim is to hurt them and judge them, the more that trust has to be built whereby they can hear your content rather than assume things about your motive. And the only way to build trust whereby the gospel can get an honest hearing is really through time and relationship.
Mm-hmm. Alex, we're about a minute left. Are you big plans for Thanksgiving next week? Are you going to be around? Where are you going?
God bless you. I'm actually going to be in Reseda, California,
okay,
with a group of Hispanic Baptists. And the address will be on my website, alexmcfarland.com. So I'm going to be in Reseda Resurrection Church. We're going to do an apologetics weekend in Spanish. And so, folks, if you happen to be out there in California, I'd love to see you. And then I'll be in Colorado teaching a class on speech and debate at Karis Bible College. But hey, Bill, when I sit down, though, to thank the Lord for all of his blessings, one of the things for which I'm most grateful is you and Faith Radio. I really mean that.
You're so nice, Alex. I love having you on the show. And thank you for your faithfulness and your consistent willingness to be on the program.
Hey, send me the names of your staff. I got a little Christmas thing for you
if
guys.
If I get around to it.
Ha ha. God bless you guys.
Thanks a lot, Alex. Have a great Thanksgiving. I'll talk to you after the holidays. Dr. Alex McFarland has been my guest. Go to his website, Alex McFarland, MCFARLAND.com. You can find out he's written over 20 books, and the one on his website right now that I'm looking at is Stand Strong in Your Faith. Any book of his that you get your hands on, you'll be happy you did. We'll take a short break and then be back with Alistair Begg next. Welcome back to Afternoons with Bill Arnold, a show that includes not only my name, but the approximate time of the day. I have on our studio line Alistair Begg. He's the senior pastor at Parkside Church in Cleveland, and you know him as a Bible teacher on the daily program Truth for Life. And if you're like me, and I know I am, you love learning the Bible, and there's really no better teacher than Alistair Begg. And he's written a book called The Hand of God, Finding His Care in All Circumstances. And he made time to chat with us today about his latest work. Hello, Alistair.
Hello there. Thanks for the chance to chat with you.
I appreciate it. Now, I'm fascinated with your book as it talks about the life of Joseph. And where does this blue ribbon character of his come from?
Well, from God.
Good answer. Should I move on to my next question?
Yeah, maybe go to your next question. That would be fine. Well, it is. He comes out of a very interesting line, of course, and he would be regarded in contemporary terms as somebody who came out of a dysfunctional family, and that's what actually makes the unfolding drama of his life all the more remarkable. In that, for somebody who had lots of reasons to become disgruntled with God and annoyed with everybody else and probably just a kind of surly character. In actual fact, we see none of that in him, and he ultimately points us forward to the focus of the entire Bible, namely in Christ himself.
You know, when we start to think about life's difficulties and disappointments, we don't have to look too much further than Joseph, do we?
No, not at all. It's fair to say as well that he brought some of it on himself, and most of us do.
And thanks for bringing that up.
He was not only set upon. I mean, he had a part to play. I mean, he obviously had the dreams, but he didn't necessarily need to share them in the way that he did, given the context of his home. And that doesn't justify the reaction of his brothers, but it certainly explains why they may have reason for reason on reason to dislike him and ultimately to be jealous of him and despise him.
Mm-hmm. So did his brothers hate his dreams because of the way he presented them to the family?
Well, I think if you imagine you went into your place of work and you explained to everybody you'd had a dream during the night, and as of tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, every time you came in the room, everybody would bow down and worship you.
Yeah.
I mean, you just imagine how that would play out. And, when you're the younger member of the family and you're telling your older brothers that this is the way it's going to be, it would be quite surprising if they didn't have some kind of fairly vociferous reaction.
Mm-hmm. Now, the brothers, they weren't the most upstanding guys.
No, they were entirely responsible for their animosity and for their vindictiveness. And that's very, very important for us to understand, because otherwise we would be left with the impression that somehow or another they were just automatons, or they were like pawns being played by a divine hand,
mm-hmm.
when in actual fact, although God was sovereignly at work in all of these events, their jealousy was their own jealousy, and their vindictiveness was their own vindictiveness.
Alistair, I'm just trying to think of how seared their hearts might have been to come home and tell the story they told to their parents, and then to see the anguish that was going on in their parents' lives, and then not say anything, to just let that lie live out.
Yeah, that it's amazing, isn't it?
It really is.
When the Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked, and when you allow yourself to descend to some of those levels, I mean, I suppose if you think about it, they were able to congratulate themselves that they didn't do what they were planning to do to begin with.
Right.
They didn't actually.
Yeah.
So they gave themselves 5 points for not killing him.
Uh-huh.
And then someone says, well, will you just say that he's dead? And someone said, well, that's a pretty good idea. So, yeah, it just shows you how callous people can be. And it's a warning to all of us, isn't it, that we, the Bible talks about being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and that when you build layer upon layer upon layer, it's quite staggering to see that where one could end up and find oneself saying, I never thought I would ever be in the position where I would find myself saying this or having done this or so on.
Mm-hmm. So Joseph goes up on the auction block, and the next thing you know, he's being taken to a fairly swanky house.
Yeah, so it would seem anyway. Yeah, not a bad spot. And,
yeah,
and now we've cue the music of The Graduate,
and, exactly.
And here we go.
You know,
I mean, the writer of The Graduate didn't have to reach very far for this story, and it's got everything except Paul Simon's song.
Right, and yet Joseph is finding himself protected by God's presence. In the midst of
protected, if you like, by his conviction about the rightness of what it means to know God and to obey God. And again, if you think about it, what is it in the heart of a young man like that that distinguishes him from the context, that has fashioned conviction in him even at that age? Because we don't find him sort of arguing with himself about the possibilities. Well, I suppose I could see this as a way of advancing the cause of something. Or he doesn't do any of that. He just says, how could I do such a thing and sin against God? He is, if you like, a Psalm 1 fellow, you know, that he doesn't stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Presumably, you know, that was Joseph, and it was a conviction, if you like, that allowed him to make that determination. I often say to others, and particularly young people, you know, if you don't have those convictions, you're not going to form them in the heat of the moment. I mean, the heat of the moment reveals what you've got.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't create it.
Yeah, you need to make a decision well in advance of being in the situation so you know how to respond appropriately. Fair?
Yeah, I think so. And you know, that's, you know, when you contrast it with the experience of David, he knew, but he set aside what he knew, and he allowed, you know, his own feelings and his own inclinations to, you know, take control of him so that, you know, his affection for God was subsumed under a desire for something other than God. And, of course, that's what happens to all of us, that we're tempted to replace God with substitute gods that are more amenable to what we would like rather than the God of the Bible, who calls us to account and says, I'm not depriving you of this because I want to harm your life. I'm suggesting to you and calling you to a lifestyle that will actually be for your good and for your benefit.
Mm-hmm. Alistair, we can certainly learn something about Joseph and his strategy. He did not stick around and try to negotiate with the temptress, the Potiphar's wife. He had a different route that he was going to take that was going to prove to be pretty successful.
Yeah, and again, that's a lesson for us, isn't it?
I mean, is it ever?
It doesn't seem particularly spiritual when you say when a young person says what you should do, and you say make a run for it. You
know,
so
yeah.
Is that in the Bible? Well, not that exact statement, but it does say to flee the desires of youth. So that's pretty close to make a run for it.
Mm-hmm. When we think about temptation, a lot of people will say, where does temptation come from?
Well, it comes from the appeal of the evil one. He is the great tempter.
Mm-hmm.
He tempted Adam and Eve, and he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, and he comes to tempt us too. We war, says the Westminster Confession of Faith, on three fronts: against the world and the flesh and the devil. So the appeal of the devil is to say, now, wouldn't you like some of this? I mean, doesn't this fruit look quite remarkable? I mean, the only reason God doesn't want you to have it is because he doesn't, you know, he's trying to spoil your life. And now, wouldn't you like to do this with Potiphar's wife? I mean, why wouldn't you? I mean, it's so wonderful. Now, to what does that appeal? Well, it appeals to the flesh within us, to our natural propensity to go our own way and to disobey God. And ultimately, every sin is an inside job.
Mm-hmm.
In as much as the devil, it has no power over us if we are in Christ. And so we are then either going to sow to the flesh, or we're going to sow to the spirit, as Paul says when he writes to the Galatians.
Mm-hmm. Alistair, I want to tease my listeners a little bit. I've got 10 copies, due to the generosity of Alistair Begg, of his new book, The Hand of God, Finding His Care in All Circumstances. And if you want to enter the drawing to win one of these, email me, bill@myfaithradio.com, and we'll put your names in a drawing. You might be one of the lucky 9 winners. Did I say 10? I meant 9, because I think I'm keeping one of them. Yeah.
I'm very annoyed about that. I mean, as a Scotsman, I don't like the fact that we're giving these things away.
I know you don't. But I always find that the authors in chapter 5 usually make some very interesting point. And you, in chapter 5, talked about 5 words in tackling temptation. I'm going to ask you to talk about those before we go to break.
Oh, before we go to break?
Yeah, oh, yeah.
I thought you were going to let me go to break, and then I could remember what the
words
were.
No. Let me just refresh your memory. Deal with temptation immediately. connecting some of those dots from Joseph. Yeah.
Yeah, I think I probably said immediately
and realistically,
decisively, realistically,
ruthlessly, ruthlessly. Yes.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, that's what Jesus is saying is, you know, if your hand offends you, you better to cut it off. That's pretty ruthless.
That is ruthless.
And so
I'd turn the page of your book right now, but I don't have a hand.
Yeah. Well, he was ruthless in his resistance. He was physical in it. He made a decision in that respect. He was unyielding, and his resistance was not only decisive, but it was also principled. He operated on the basis of what is right. And that really is the question always, isn't it? I mean, that's the first question. What is the right thing to do?
Mm-hmm.
As opposed to what is the thing that will make me feel best, or what is the thing that is most amenable, or whatever it might be. If I ask what is the right thing to do, I've usually started at the right place, and that's where he started.
Mm-hmm. My guest is Alistair Begg. He's written a book called The Hand of God that we're talking about today, Finding His Care in All Circumstances. We will take a very short break and be back with Alistair in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. I have at our studio line Alistair Begg, and you know him from Truth for Life, and we are doing part one of an Alistair Begg doubleheader, because right after this interview, you will hear Truth for Life on this station. So we get a solid hour of Alistair today, which makes me happy. We're talking about his book, The Hand of God, Finding His Care in All Circumstances. And let's go down the road a little bit further with the return of the brothers and Joseph's encounter with them.
Yeah, it is for me one of the most impressive word pictures that we have, certainly in the early chapters of the Bible. And it provides for us as something that most of us, if we're honest, have a pretty tough time with.
Mm-hmm.
And that is extending forgiveness to those who have offended against us greatly. And as we read the encounter with his brothers, especially in all the drama of it, in as much as, you know, a long time has elapsed, he is to all extents and purposes an Egyptian by this point. In his dress, if you think about the pictures we know of Egypt and the headdresses of folks, he would not be immediately identifiable by his brothers, and so he is hidden from them, if you like. In much the same way that Jesus was hidden from people. They could see him, but they didn't recognize him.
Yeah, or your 40-year class reunion.
Yeah, that's a sobering reality in itself. and so he could have used that as an opportunity to really put it to them and to deal with them. In a sense, he has a strange kind of fun with the situation in the way in which he sends them back, and then mm-hmm. as he wants to hold on to Benjamin, and then as he puts the cup in the sack, and in terms of the unfolding of a story, in terms of the writing of a story, it's wonderfully written because it's keeping the tension level all the way through to the final denouement, when he actually comes clean and eventually can't stand the pretense any longer, and has this great outburst on his own before he finally says to them, "Listen, I am Joseph." And in the Septuagint, he says, "Ego, I me, I am he, it's me," which is again pointing forward to Jesus, who finally makes himself known to them. The one who speaks to you is he, you know. And so we have this foreshadowing of Jesus. He was despised. He was rejected. They turned their back on him as they turned their back on Joseph. They did the worst they could possibly do to him. And he in return says, "I forgive you."
Mm.
And I don't want you to be unduly alarmed and distressed, because although you intended this for evil. God intended it for good, and he actually sent me ahead of you. So it's an amazing thought, isn't it? He sent me. How did God send him there? Well, through all these bizarre and dreadful circumstances. So here you have the perspective of faith in relationship to the unfolding of God's providence, whereby if Joseph had merely looked at these circumstances from his own perspective, he would have had every occasion to think this is the most dreadful journey of a life ever. But now, through the passage of time and from the perspective from which he now sits, he's able to see that, like Joshua and Caleb, God was in all of this. God was not responsible for the jealousy of the brothers or for the temptation of Potiphar's wife, but God was sovereign over all of these things, and hence the great mystery of God's plans and purposes from all of eternity.
Mm-hmm. Alistair, can we continue to talk a little bit more about the forgiveness aspect of this?
Surely.
I mean, it's Joseph's brothers. They were fearful. Were they repentant? Were they humble? How did they come?
No, I think they came for one reason and one reason only: to get food.
Okay.
And
yeah, just like guys
so,
would.
No, they, and I think that the indication that we have of any kind of softening is in their awareness of the fact that it would be entirely justifiable from their perspective for Joseph to treat them the way that they had treated him.
Mm-hmm.
And so it is, if you like, again, another picture of God's kindness leading people to repentance. The story of them going back and coming back with the wagons and the father and settling down, there's a sense in which the writer just leaves all that and leaves us to our own conjecture.
Mm-hmm.
We don't really know how everything unfolded from there. And so, depending on whether you like happy endings or whether you like enigmatic endings, then what we want from that story is, and they all finally all got together and they lived in a corner of the place and they all lived happily ever after. But mm-hmm. in actual fact, what do we know? It was the beginning of 400 years of the people of God living in Egypt, you know, leading all the way through to let my people go.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, the story, the drama just continues to unfold. And that's why I'm always saying to myself, the key question in all of the drama of the Bible is, you know, where is Jesus in all of this? Because he's the focus of Scripture. And so, you know, he is foreshadowed now in Joseph, in his expressions of forgiveness, in his provision for the needs of his people. And then as the story unfolds, he is foreshadowed in the coming of Moses as the prophet and as the liberator of the people. And so we're forced to keep looking on and on and on and reading through our Bible until we have this full color picture, if you like, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who grants forgiveness and who sets us free and who, despite the fact that he is reviled and forsaken by men, he doesn't cry aloud in the streets, but he bids people come to him, just as Joseph did.
Mm-hmm.
And so at the heart of the story of the Bible, you have this amazing thing, amazing love. How can it be, you know, that thou, my God, would die for me, that he would go to this extent in order to grant forgiveness to those who would come and acknowledge their need of it.
Mm-hmm. Alistair, what can we learn about trying to find peace in all of circumstances that we're facing today and say, I need to learn how to trust in God's perfect timing and God's provision? What are steps that we can take, or how can we learn to do this better?
Well, you know, it's a journey of a lifetime in many ways, isn't it? And we sometimes do well, and then we don't do so well.
Yeah.
And then things come in like dark shadows across our lives. And that's, again, where the importance of being a member of the body of Christ comes in, being part of a family that, just as in a nuclear family, if someone's having a bad time, that someone can come alongside and remind us of things that we know, hopefully not just throw verses at us,
mm-hmm.
but, you know, sit with us and allow us time to think things through. I'm a frequent flyer with many others, and one of the things I always remind myself of, especially in turbulence, is the person up front is actually flying the instruments. You know, they're not operating on how do we feel about this right now. They're actually looking carefully at their altimeter, they're looking at their airspeed, they're looking at their radar, and irrespective of how they actually feel, it is imperative that they fly the instruments. And in many ways, I think that's what helps us navigate both the times of great encouragement and the times of discouragement. That if we're going to have an even keel, to mix metaphors now, but if we're going to have an even keel through the waters, then we need to remind ourselves of the things that are true of God, that God is sovereign in this, that God does not cause his children useless tears, that God's desire for us is that we would be conformed to the image of his son. And so he may be using sadness and disappointment here to fashion us in ways that we do not find comfortable or enjoyable, but eventually they will, in the economy of God, yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness.
That's so wise. I love everything you just said, and I'm going to hang on that for a long time, because you do hear often that God is in control and God, you know, is looking over all of life's circumstances. But the way you expressed that was just so well said. So thank you for that.
Well, thank you.
Yeah. I'm speaking to Alistair Begg. The book he has written is called The Hand of God, Finding His Care in All Circumstances. We do, I shouldn't say this with him on the air, but we do have 10 copies to give away. So the way to get entered into that drawing is to send me an email, bill@myfaithradio.com. And we will take all the names, put them in a hat, and pull out the winners, and we will get one of these copies of this great book into your hands. Alistair, what are your plans for the holidays? I know you've got 3 kids and 5 perfect grandkids.
Yeah. Well, it will be certainly Thanksgiving will involve not only our children and our grandchildren, but some of our children's friends. I know we have one other couple that are coming from New York with
nice.
Their 2 children as well. So it's going to be a pretty noisy experience towards the end of the month. It's one of these times where, you know, grandpa tries to find some tiny little corner somewhere and has his wife tell the grandchildren, you know, grandpa's old, he needs time. And,
yeah.
Doesn't work for more than a minute or two, but we'll do that, and then we quickly are into our Christmas concert here at Parkside, and then it hastens into Christmas itself. So all of the fun and the demands of that time will be part and parcel of my happy existence.
Yeah.
I like Christmas very much.
Yeah, I do too. When is your next trip to your homeland?
About the 27th of March.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's
so at the end of the first quarter.
I'm available around that time. Just so you know, I'm throwing it out
All
there.
All right.
Yeah, yeah.
All
well,
right.
Alistair, I know you've got a lot of these interviews you've been doing today, so I appreciate your energy and coming on my show and talking to my listeners. I appreciate it very much.
I appreciate the opportunity. Thank you.
You bet. Alistair Begg has been my guest. The Hand of God is his book, Finding His Care in All of His Circumstances. That's all the time we have. Have a great night, everyone. See you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to the podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend.